to come and be with Brother Kavanagh, the good saints here, the splendid ministers whom I cast my lot with many years ago, and you've done much for me. You know, we learn from some people character, other people convictions. Our teachers are many. I always am thrilled what I learn when I come here. I've heard many noble ministers in my time. I did not hear Brother Haywood. Heard Brother Tobin teach for a few weeks. I will say that's one of the finest ministers I ever heard in my life. And he did it with such ease. I remember one brother sitting with us, couldn't stand anymore, and he said, "Stop, my head's swimming." Well, that's the way I feel when Elder Kavanagh teaches. He just takes the kernels one by one and breaks them open. There's not another minister friend that I have where you to walk into their office, you would not see stacks of Bibles worn out like his. What he has, he got from the good book. Now, I'm somewhat timid and apprehensive about standing in the pulpit at this time. There's two things I've learned not to do. One of them is never take a church where a preacher went wrong, because they'll take it out on you. I've been there. And another one is, don't follow Bill Bowie. Every time I hear him preach, I want to turn in my card. But if you'll just let me stumble around a little bit this afternoon, I'll appreciate it. I want to salute the pastor, his congregation, and say we certainly appreciate the 40 wonderful years you've not only had for yourselves, but for all of Pentecost, those who cared to come. I've said a quarter of a century ago or more, no longer than that, way back, Pentecost will suffer, having been denied the ministry of this preacher. They might say, "Oh, we're doing all right." No, there's something, there's voids that will never be filled. They have been denied some of the best teaching and preaching Pentecost could ever give them. God bless you. While you're standing, I want to read a text here. And Luke 22:39-43. I do deeply regret my wife not being here today. I mean, she cried. She even called up crying. 22:39. Book of Luke. So I all I can say is whoever's preaching tomorrow, they'll get one more praying for in the afternoon service like they've never had before. I know how my wife's pattern is. And it came, verse 39, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you a question as my daughter plays. Have you had a Gethsemane? The sad thing is, so many people don't find that angel. Maybe they're not looking. But if you'll permit me for just a little while, let me talk. Now, what has Gethsemane come to represent? We call Gethsemane our great trial, our burden. You don't get through life, we're all creatures of clay. You don't get through life without having that intense struggle within. You see, the road to heaven is not an easy way to travel. If you ever get there, you really wanted to get there. And we'll find there's many obstacles in our pathway. Our adversaries are many. But I do believe we've got help from on high. Can you tell me, of what does the ministry consist? What are the components? The members? The fold? How many? Just one fold ministry? Twofold? Threefold? Four? Is that all? I preached for a fellow one time. He said he was the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, the whole business. He didn't need any help from anybody. That's why he backslid. How many do we have? How many? Five. There's seven. You have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. You have me. And then you have angels. All seven? All right. Let me talk about the nature of angels for just a moment. The very term angel is a fascinating one. Some say they've seen angels. Some say they haven't. Some believe in angels. Some don't. But I believe that God has assigned to each of us in time and in turn an angel. They are guardians. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. And I realize we do not communicate per se with angels, because what they tell us, God has told them to tell us, as we see in the Bible. They are merely the vehicles that God uses to bring about this church that He's brought out of the wilderness of sin. Because when He came to this earth, He came to lead a people forth, and He's going to take them all the way home. In spite of what the devil says, God is going to have a people. Praise the Lord. But these angels belong to an entirely different order than we. I don't understand what all this stuff is, principalities and powers and so on. I don't know what the ranks and all the echelons up there. I don't know what they have, but I do know there's some stronger than others. And I do know that a weak angel, if such a term is even possible, he's stronger than all of us in the room. angels are mighty. And they who stand before the throne of God with faces aglow, these ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, what an inheritance. God has not left us to stumble along, but He has given us to the charge of angels. They are our guardians. They watch over us. They stand by our side and they behold His face. Heaven tells at a glance of how we fare by the face of an angel. You're not alone when you think you're alone, because an angel is with you. He's with you in that room, in that car. I know this is basic. I know this is almost childish, but I feel reckless enough to tell it anyway. I know sometimes people want something novel and new, but just let me go back to the primer. I believe in angels. I have felt in moments of weakness a surge of strength beyond my ability when an angel laid his hand on my shoulder. When I had tears trickling down the cheek and at times cascading down because of some inability or failure to do what my soul wanted to do, I have felt the strength of an angel. I like to hear Brother L.T. Reynolds. He's passed away a year ago now. And he just put out a book. You ought to read it. It's something else. But he said one time he got up to preach and suddenly it seemed like everything was going great. He got into the message and he had something important to say to the congregation, and suddenly his mouth stopped. He couldn't talk. Nothing came out. Something shut his mouth. I don't mind telling you, but all hell's against what we're trying to do. If there's anyone that doesn't believe in evil spirits or a devil, you're so misguided and ignorant. If we can just turn in on another frequency and focus in on what's really here, there's angels in this room today. There's bad ones too. And suddenly, Brother Reynolds says, he noticed something black by his side. And he tried to talk and he couldn't talk. Mentally he was rebuking the thing that bound him up. And suddenly he saw a flash of light. And he saw that black and white go round and round, and suddenly the white was there and the black was gone and his mouth was open. He said he took two steps back and another one forward. He said he preached like a house of fire. An angel opened his jaws where he could talk. Say, I don't believe in kid stuff like that. Well, just let me dream on, would you please? I'm just simple enough, plain enough to believe that there's angels. Oh, yes. Yes, I believe that. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse number 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, a son took me up in Chicago at that big Sears Tower. I looked around at all the little cars, little bitty dollar-sized cars, about that big, you know, down there. I looked at all of that and the little ant-like people from those many stories. Looked at civilization from atop the world's tallest building. Living in the Bible glorifies in what we do. He don't prophesy that we'll have airplanes and this will be the scientific age, and I mean a child that big knows more than we do now almost with the things that the way they're going. I don't understand all this progress. But all that I can say is it's a marvelous time. No angel ever rejoiced over that. But let me tell you what fascinated an angel. When Paul was stricken and down on his hands and knees and spitting sand out of his mouth, God slapped him out of the saddle if he were riding. And now he's down there and he's praying. I mean, all heaven got interested. I mean, they looked over the battlements of glory and they looked at Saul down on his knees and said, "Behold, he prayeth." I mean, the angel happy. I mean, they got excited. He's praying. If you want to make an angel rejoice, talk to God. Hallelujah. And so, here's a being. The Bible said these angels held the four winds in their fists. I've seen times when one of them turned one of them loose. I really have. I was going down a road one time in Wyoming, pulling a trailer, ice slick. And I was trying to make it to a revival. I had my car full of little kitties. Mom and I were there and driving along. And all of a sudden hit a slick spot. I measured the road and I measured the trailer. The trailer and car was longer than the road was wide. And I hit that spot and turned on a dime and faced that way. I got out and looked at the situation. I said, "How do you do this? Turn me slap around and here I am going the other direction." I said, "Well, here we hit a blizzard. It's coming in on us." And it did blow. So we went to the phone. I called up a friend I had there. He said, "I've been praying for an evangelist. The only way I can get one, God had to send a blizzard here and turn you around." Oh, I think we had 8 people baptized in Jesus' name, get the Holy Ghost. But out in that country, 8,000 feet high on a big old top of a mountain where nobody ever wanted to go in those days, angels just know how to run God's business, whether it's in keeping with your timetable or not. I just believe simple things like that. It just don't bother me whether people do or don't. Angels just know how to run God's business. One of them tapped Philip on the shoulder and said, "You go to the desert. Read your book." "Desert?" So he went to the desert. Stood out there, and here comes a chariot racing on by, an Ethiopian man trying to read the Bible. And I'm telling you, brother Philip, he just jumped aboard. Talk about one more brash, rude hitchhiker. Fellow looked by his side. He's like, "Why'd you get here?" But he hopped on board, but he had a story to tell. God wants this message to get out. You know, I read over here in the 5th chapter of Acts where the angel came and told him, "You go back to the temple and you testify." Yes. Angels want this message told. God wants to ensure that this message gets across to somebody somewhere. Hallelujah. But I marvel at an angel so powerful they can hold the wind in their fist. I don't know how they can all do that. And yet they could be tender enough to rock baby Moses' cradle in the River Nile. I marvel at what angels can do. in one night, one of them killed 185,000. Alone. Somebody said, he'll just get 10 legions or 10,000 angels. He's got more than that. He said if he wanted to, he'd just call 12,000. That's 72. A Roman legion is 6,000. That'd make about 70 some odd. But he has more than that. He's not leaving you to go through life without heaven's help. You and I are the heirs of salvation. And God wants to get us home. I mean, this way has already been predestinated whether you want to stay in the way or not. The pathway will take you home. And when you get in by virtue of the new birth and get that black heart washed white by the rich red blood of Calvary, you got an angel by your side. There'll be one with you all the way. You won't have to cross Jordan alone. There'll be an angel to see you home. But if you don't want the good one, there'll be a bad one to take you to your home. But oh God, I'm thankful for that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let me tell you something. If one angel could step outside on the porch and face a mob of perverted, twisted, damnable human beings who sunk lower than animals, if they'd look at all those rapists and sodomites and devils, if he could strike them blind, what a power. I don't understand all that. And yet, an angel like that could go and stand by a pool of water and trouble it at a certain season to effect and bring about a healing. Angels. I don't understand all about angels. All I can say is, oh God. I don't want to get in the way of an angel when he's stirred up. One night, after Rabshakeh, one of the generals for a nation that was resisting God, here he was vilifying, hurrahing, making fun of the people of God and God himself. And dear old brother Hezekiah got down on his prayer bones. He took Rabshakeh's letter and said, God, I want to read you something. He said, they're not only running your saints, your people down, but they're running you down. And this is what he said he's going to do. He's going to kill us all. We have no power. He's laughed at us. And in the name of his king and his false god, he'll destroy us. He said, God, I've heard a whole lot of things you used to do. But now it's my time and it's my turn. Here's God. Listen to what he said. God pushes a button. Tall, shining angel stands before him in gleaming attire. Steadily, he looks at the master, and the master says, go. He steps across the meadows of space, past the battlements of glory, down to the realm of mortal men. He unsheathes his sword, and in one night, 185,000 dead men lay still. Show me a war where anything like that ever happened before. With all of our bombs. One angel, one riot. God knows how to do it. They talk about the Texans and their Rangers. God's got better ones than that. Oh, yes, sir. You know, they say that one time, Brother Haywood had angels before his car. Suddenly he looked, and in front of the radiator was an angel. See, I don't believe stuff like that. Nobody asks you what you believe. I'm telling you what I hear. The books are right anyhow. This is my turn. Oh, God. They say one time the bishop was warned not to go outside. Said they want to whip up on you. They want to beat you. This gospel makes people mean and mad. They want to fight first. So there they land for you. Be careful. And the dear elder put himself together, pursed his lips, made up his mind. Oh, God, here goes. You know, we took this for better or worse, and we'll come with it. He opens the door, locks it back up, heads for his car, and all those bad men are standing out there. And he walks right by him. Not a hand was laid. Wasn't anything said or done. He gets in the car and off he goes. Finally, one of them says, "How come you didn't do what you said you was going to do?" He said, "Well, did you see that big bodyguard he had?" Praise the Lord! You see, I know. I remember hearing about a missionary where though in foreign lands where they wanted to get them, and they, of course, being they heard their gods preached against. And that meant something to people. To have some kind of a god to worship. They didn't know the true and living God. And suddenly when they heard their god low-rated and vilified, the natural reaction was to retaliate. Said, "Well, let's surround, let's get around his tent, burn it down, kill him." But man did his usual praying, so on. He felt the tension that was there, and so he prayed his prayer, laid him down in his little old cot, and went to sleep. Creeping through the woods here was this band of cutthroats, and they had their long swords and wanted to kill him. But when they got to the tent where the missionary laid, they looked as they peered through the woods and the bushes, and suddenly around the tent stood an army of soldiers. And when they were asked by the tribesmen and their leader, "Did you slay this false teacher?" He said, "No." He said, "They had soldiers guarding his tent all night long." He said, "I don't believe that." "Oh, but the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You don't know what danger seen and unseen you're kept from. All that I do know, God's going to lead people out. And if you stay put and stay in the church, God will get you home. Hallelujah. Angels know how to help us. I had a Gethsemane once. Oh, I've had dozens of Gethsemanes. Nobody ever told me that they were Gethsemanes. I've just learned lately they were. That reminds me when I was preaching in Texas City many years ago. We had a good revival going, and one of the foremen from a big chemical plant came, and I saw he was somewhat along in years, and he got under conviction, and they were going to baptize him. They had him standing in the tank. I began to look at his stature, the length of the baptismal tank. He stand in the middle. I said, when they baptize him, he's going to hit his head. And being a caring person, I try to get his attention, you know. And so I said, preacher was going through his ministrations and he was praying and getting everybody all ready. They wanted, if we baptize him, we want him to come up talking in tongues and, you know, so on. Let's believe God now. And I'm trying to get the preacher's eye. But all my waving and fluttering about didn't faze him. And finally, they got him, and I said, now he's standing. When you put him under, he may just kind of rock it a little bit. He's going to hit that concrete thing there. And so, sure enough, they put him under. Bonk, I heard it hit. So, he come up out of the water. Jesus. And after a long time, they finally wound down, and here I'm concerned about knobs and knots on the top of this poor bald head. He was bald. And so I went over to him and quit praying and put my arm on his shoulder and said, Dad, I'm awful sorry here that, you know, I was trying to get the attention to save you from that little accident thing. And did it hurt you? Oh, no. He said, that's all right. So whatever it takes, I'm going all the way. So, God give us more saints like that, you know. Give us people that really care, but whatever it takes. I remember Lee Davis said one time, I want to introduce as a speaker today Brother Carl Ballesteros, a man that suffered much for God. Blinked my eyes a few times. I hadn't considered that. Never entered into my mind. I thought this is the way it's supposed to be. You know, I didn't know that sleeping on church benches or under them on the rug. Nobody had a rug in those days or in churches. Sunday school rooms or driving anywhere. 5 children. Everything going. Mama still had all of my love letters. I wrote her, carried them with her where she went. Boxes of them. She had the little chair. I said, Mother, that chair used to be blue. It was painted white. Now it's been painted pink. According to the children that come along, I guess. That rocking chair belonged to your mother. And now here we've worn it out. I'm toting it all over the country. We have no room in the car. We have a trailer. It's loaded sky high. That has to stay home or sold or do something with it. And had all these things going. And we'd drive all night down the road. Well, we didn't have any money for motels. I learned later on that it was the buildings, if you gave them money, you could stay all night. But nobody had any. We used to sleep in the park during the daytime. And we started out evangelistic work within we went at it the big swing way, you know. Not even start from the ground up, but people today want to start right on top. We started on top. I had a chauffeur. I only had one suit. Mara, you went on that. Going to preach my revivals. We got there. What revivals? Nobody ever heard of deodorant in those days. It was an exciting experience to pray at a Pentecostal altar. And when we got there, we'd pray and worship God. And Mother had little Beverly on her lap. And wrinkled clothes, one suit, preach every night, and nobody ever heard of a day's rest. Nowhere. They said, the devil get his foot in the door. And so we preached. I preached more sermons than it was days in a year, trying to go on and laugh about it, made friends, made enemies, made heaven happy, hell mad. But I thank God that angels brought us along. Somebody says, I want you to hold revival. I said, good. You come? I said, sure. I'd be up here in Oregon, and they'd be down in Louisiana. So I left with $6. Never asked anybody for a revival. Never begged money. Come up in the Depression years, we didn't have much. Oh, I made a few cents selling papers. The morning paper sold for 2 cents. I made a penny off of it. Evening paper sold for 1 penny. I made half a penny on that. Had to sell two to make a penny. And also I had a shine stand on the side. I charged a nickel a shine by that beer joint until I was put out of business. Some other Mexican boy came and he charged a penny a shine. So I saw there was no future for me in the business world. That really happened. That really happened. But oh, I'm so thrilled there was an angel that got a hold of me. And on trembling limbs, I staggered toward a Pentecostal altar one day. I really didn't know how to pray. My heart hurt. I prayed for my dear dead mother, long since deceased, 16 years. Dad was taken, and I was put into a, made a ward of the state, and it put me in this home, that home. I ran away from every place they ever put me. And just riding freight trains around the country, but little did I know that heaven had something else for me. Never will forget the time. Would you let me reminisce a little? I was traveling by faith in those days, you know, that way. And so I was just a sinner boy and trying to hitchhike. I said, I'm going to go out, come clear across the East Coast. And finally I got a ride. Long, tall, skinny Pentecostal preacher picked me up and had two little ladies sitting in the back seat. Essex car, little old Essex, black, looked like a hearse. And he got me in the front seat. All I had on was a toothbrush in one pocket, a razor in another. And when I mention razor, I mean razor blades. I shaved with just a razor blade. That's all I had. Depression years were there. And so I was going down the road, and he said, son, do you know Jesus? Splat! It hit me between the eyes and immediately on the defense. Well, all I knew was my rosary. I knew how to talk to the priest, go to confessional. I went to 3 catechism classes a week. The priest scared me. What else you do? He gave me a string of Hail Marys and a pastoral of Our Fathers to get out and quote. Matter of fact, he scared me so bad I invented things to repent for. I was afraid of God all my life. And then I got on this car with this gentleman, and he started talking to me about Jesus. I said, no, I don't know him. He said, well, would you let him come into your heart, and would you repent? I said, no, sir. I was afraid. And about that time, those two little old sisters, they had 2 or 3 little biscuits on the top of their heads, you know, old-fashioned quaint ladies, and oh, how they moan and go, oh, poor child, oh, Jesus, Jesus, ooh. And they was whining, whimpering, and carrying on. And finally he stopped and had me, he said, would you at least bow your head and let me pray? Well, I've always been taught to be courteous and respectful, and I thought I was trying to be somewhat genteel in my behavior. And so I bowed my head and he prayed, God, don't let this boy go. Whatever you have to do, back him up against the wall. Bring him to his knees. Lay him flat on his back. You know, one of those old-timer prayers. He prayed until I was shaking. And he said, would you ask him to come in your heart now? And I was wiggling with the door. I finally got it open and jumped outside. I said, bye. And he drove. You know, after all, he appreciate a man to pick you up on the highway. And I I sat out on the curb and cried. I was nervous. Thought it'd be... Well, I said, if this is the way this thing's going to work, I'm stopping all this mess. I mean, I'll get me a handful of boxcars. So I grabbed a boxcar on a run and held on. There was no place to get in. Nothing was open. We went across Donner Pass. I mean, we had 2 mile tunnels. I had to stick my face in my... I had a Letterman sweater from the CC camp where I left. And I trying to breathe, choking. I got a hold of a tanker car when I could climb down these little old walkways and catwalk things. All I get was a tanker car. And I wrapped my hand around it and lay down on the catwalk and let her roll. Oh. And suddenly, clickety-clack. Clickety clack, clickety clack. I listened to that wheel. I said, it's got a flat wheel. Clickety clack, clickety clack, clack clack, clickety clack, clack clack. On and on. And then it began to talk to me. You say wheels don't talk. This one could. And it said, it began to talk, and it said, you got to get right with God. 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 And like a trip hammer in my mind, clickety clack to clack. You got to get right with God. And suddenly, it slowed down. When did I bail out of that thing? I said, I don't know if I have to walk or ride, but I'm in trouble. I sat down on the side of the road. And like a black velvet panel above stood the sky. And suddenly, as the shadows deepened up above, I found it was spangled with stars, a twinkle and shining down on me. And I said, God, if you help me, I'll make a change. Little did I know there was an angel by my side. There was an angel that would help guide my feeble steps. There was an angel that remembered a prayer, took in a little vial, clear to the throne of heaven's God, and laid it yonder and said, here's a prayer of Fanny Ballastero as she lay dying in Fresno, California, saying, God, save my baby boy, make him a preacher. And the angel laid that prayer before the throne of God. It took 16 years to answer. But God's bookkeepers make no mistakes. I was in trouble one time, having the fight of my life. Well, one of the fights. I've had 10 or 20 championship fights. I really have. I've had some fights. Well, I didn't know if I could last another round. I remember being on my knees, saying, God, give me strength. I'll never give in to the devil. I'll never let devils run a church. I'll never let them have their way. I mean, I've been around where they went to the lawyers and gave me 30 days to get out of town. I laughed at them. There are a dozen of them want to pull you out of the pulpit and whip up on you. I've had big, strong men say, preacher, let us take care of it. No, you get on back. You don't need that. So, what makes you think you're somebody, Brother Ballastero? I'm nothing. But I got me one more angel by my side. I remember Brother Joe Resnicek, retired missionaries, told me, he said, Brother Carl, You been going through something? I saw him a few months later. I said, how'd you know? He said, I know. He said, I knelt down to pray and I saw you on your knees saying, God, give me strength. God, I wish somebody would pray for me. So I prayed. He said, I had that vision 3 nights in a row. He said, I don't know what it's about, but I give you one more praying for. Don't you know God knows how to run His business? Here in the United States, people suddenly had a burden pressed upon their heart for a missionary on some far-flung shore. And when they got down and prayed here, God answered there. This is God's business. He knows how to run it. Can you say amen? And sometimes you may feel like you're not getting anywhere. But, oh, God, help me to fight the good fight of faith. I look back on my yesterdays, and I can say that there's some things they had pressed me against the ropes. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've got rope burns on my back. Oh, yes. I got rope burns where they crowded me hard before I even came into the oneness way. I started out just the first open door I could get into. And I found I had adversaries to fight right away. And I found there were habits and sins and temptations that I never had thought much about. And suddenly, we were slugging it out. And I found myself down on my knees. My head dizzy. Have you ever been hit so hard you saw stars? You haven't been hit then, friend. You really see them. Trying to get cobwebs out of my head. But I had an angel in my corner. I mean, I heard him say, take 9. Let your head clear. And when you get up, he's a backpedal. Stay away from him. Don't try to slug it out. He's more than a match for you right now. Stay away from him. And suddenly the bell rings and you sit in your corner and they got the...